Every time we sing that song, it reminds me of my years back at Southwest. We were not allowed to sing that song, Send the Light. We were instructed, you sing it because we were training to be gospel preachers, take the light. In other words, you do it. So every time I sing that song, half the time I'm singing Send the Light, and half the time I'm reverting back to my years at school, I'm singing Take the Light. So a great, great song encouraging us to be people who take the gospel out to a lost and dying world. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. Originally, I was not going to read the entire chapter, but I couldn't find a good place to stop. So we're going to just do the entire chapter and then get into our lesson. I'm going to scare you half to death, I'm afraid, but we've got 7 points tonight. Now, let me put you at ease a little bit. They're not very long points. In fact, a couple of them are very short points, but still needful, I think. Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth, he says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. And now abides faith, hope, and love, these three. The greatest of these is love." It is that agape love, that is the love that seeks the highest interest and the best good of others, that we normally think of when we talk about biblical love. I will suggest to you that that's not a bad synopsis or an encapsulated definition, but we really want to kind of expand on the view of just agape love as we look at 1 Corinthians 13. Certainly it'll be involved with that, but we want to kind of expand a little bit. We want to talk about biblical love being defined. Biblical love defined, first of all, is the universal gift that should be sought after and possessed by everybody. Notice that Paul emphasized Christian love even above all of the cherished gifts, these miraculous gifts, the speaking in tongues, the prophesying, the having miraculous knowledge. In other words, knowledge that there's no way you could have possibly known, gotten on your own. He emphasizes love over each one of those things. These things were very prominent in the first century. Go back and notice again verses 1 through 3 of our text, where Paul says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mystery and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but I don't have love, he says, I am nothing. And though I bestow all of my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Those three verses, Paul is emphasizing that above and beyond everything you could possibly think of, he says, if it's not joined with love, if it's not a part in partnership with love, he says, it is pointless, it's vain, it's of no value. We need to recall and remember at least that not everybody in the first century church had some sort of miraculous gift. Not everybody could speak in tongues, not everybody could perform miracles, not everybody could prophesy. But everybody could have love. Everybody could possess love. And this made biblical love the preeminent thing, even among the many miraculous gifts that were available that day and time. In fact, back up or fast forward again back to verse 13. He says, now abide faith, hope, and love. Those three things. Faith, hope, and love. And he says the greatest of these was what? Faith? No. The greatest of these was hope? No. He says that love was superior to both of those. And have you ever wondered why that is? Well, here's what I've come up with. This may not be the entirety of the answer on this, but I really do believe without biblical love, without the kind of love that we are supposed to possess as Christians, then there really is no foundation, there's no platform upon which to build faith and hope. You have to have love. Think about it. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. We'll talk about that in a moment here too. But the point being is that is where everything starts. So, biblical love defined is the universal gift that should be sought after by everybody. But number two, love as defined in the Bible encompasses both the positive and the negative. You know, contrary to a lot of what our psychologists and sociologists and all those type of people say this day and age, it really is not a bad thing to teach and preach in negatives. There are things that we need to understand that we are not to do. That's negative. There's nothing wrong with that. We teach our children that, don't we? We teach our children, as they're going through the kitchen, don't reach up there and touch the top of that stove. Why? Because that burner might have been on, or it might be on. We teach our children all sorts of things don't do. So it's not wrong to do that. In fact, notice what happens here as you go back to our text. Notice verses 4 through the early part of verse 8. Paul says, love suffers long and is kind. Love, listen, does not envy. There's just another way of saying we are not to be an envious people. Don't be envious of others. Add to that, he doesn't stop. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own. Love does not is not provoked. Love does not think evil. Love does not rejoice in that which is evil or iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. You see, in this one section of Scripture here, in this short part of this letter, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he's filling it with both the negative admonitions as well as the positive admonitions. We need to be uplifted. We need to be strengthened. But you know, sometimes that might come in the form of a negative teaching. It's okay to have a little negative teaching sometimes. I don't think anybody wants a steady diet of it every time we get up. Okay, I'm going to tell you what not to do. We need those positive things on what we should be doing. But it doesn't hurt to tell people, thou shalt not. God did it from the very beginning. He started with Adam and Eve, didn't He? Of all the trees, everything you see in the Garden of Eden, you can touch, you can have. But there's one in the midst of the garden that you can't have. From the very beginning, God gave them some negatives. So the Bible love encompasses both the positive and the negative. But number three, biblical love defined for us encompasses one another as well as the family of humanity. In other words, us as Christians, as well as all people everywhere. In John 15, verse 12, Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Love one another. That's a commandment. It's not something that says if you want to, you can. It's not some sort of a divine suggestion. By the way, you know, Royce, it'd be a good idea if you loved Brother Matt. Well, I don't really want to. Well, okay, you don't have to. That's not what Jesus says, is it? This is my commandment, that you love one another even as I have loved you. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 35. Luke 6, 27 through 35. There Jesus says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. And to him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either." If we just stopped right there, that tells you a lot about what is involved in the concept of love. First of all, notice we're to love our enemies. That doesn't mean we approve of what they do. God loves us, and He loves us unconditionally, but He does not mean, when I say love is unconditional, that we can be in rebellion against Him and be pleasing to God. But He still loves us. But He says, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who spitefully use you. These were teachings that were so far out of the normal realm of what people were being taught in that day and age by the rabbis, it is of little surprise that when you go over to Matthew's account, at the very end of chapter 7, that it tells us there that the people were astonished at the Lord's teachings. They had never heard the kind of teachings that He offered. What do you mean that I'm supposed to love my enemy? What are you talking about, love those who hate me? What do you mean, bless those who curse me and pray for those who spitefully use me? That was so contrary to what they'd ever been taught. But notice, continue on. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, do also to them likewise. There's that old golden rule that we read about oftentimes in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. But now notice, but if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. So where's the value? If I only love the people around me that I know that love me, I have drawn a very small circle, haven't I? If all the people I think I can love are the ones that will return it to me, reciprocation, then I have a very small circle of people. But Jesus says, what value is that to you? As Christians, what value if we don't love our fellow man? That's what I meant when I started this. It encompasses one another, but it goes beyond that. It goes to the whole family of humanity. And again, that doesn't mean that we approve of a lot of the things that they do, but we still have to love them and love their souls. Turn a little bit farther over in Luke chapter 10, and we'll pick up in verse 30 right in that particular section there. It says, "And Jesus said to them, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But then a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. And so he went to him, and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I'll repay you. Then Jesus asked a simple question. Which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And they had to say, he who showed mercy on him. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. Folks, we have a responsibility to our fellow man. Wasn't it the Apostle Paul who said to repay man, no man evil for evil, but good for evil rather? Wasn't it the same Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12 who said, as much as lies within you, in other words, as much as depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. Now we understand sometimes that no matter what we do, some people don't want to be peaceable with us. But Paul did say, as much as lies within us, as much as it is within our grasp and our ability, we're supposed to live peaceably. Absolutely, he said that. Number four, definition of Bible love. It's going to require our best effort. The very best effort that we have. How do we know that? Turn back in your Bible to the book of Matthew, to chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, and we'll talk about Mark chapter 12 in verse 30, that parallel passage in just a second. But notice what Jesus is instructing his own disciples here, beginning in verse 34. Matthew 22 and verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, saying, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? See, this sets the whole picture up, doesn't it? Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, and the Pharisees come together. They don't like the idea of Jesus being able to do that. They then, in a sense, they sick one of their noted lawyers, that is, somebody who knew the law of Moses, upon Jesus. And testing him, putting him to the test, to ask a simple question. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And I'm not sure exactly what they were looking for. But they were trying to stump Jesus. They were trying to put that stumbling block in front of him that he would stumble over. And therefore they could say, clearly you don't know the law. Jesus responded, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets. Notice here that Jesus says that all of our heart, soul, and mind. You go over to Mark chapter 12 and verse 30, and Mark adds the word in there, and strength, the heart, soul, mind, and strength is required in demonstrating our love for God. Folks, it's going to require our best effort. Do we really want to possess the biblical love that we read about? Do we really want to possess that agape love and everything that's encompassed within it? Not just the simple concept of loving our neighbors like we love ourselves, but do we want to do it right? It's going to cost us something. It's going to be loving with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you know, Jesus didn't stop there. Remember what he did? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That word as is an adverb. And it carries with it the idea of to the same degree or the same extent or the same amount or in the same manner, in the same way. Or you might think of it like this, similar, in similar fashion. So, you shall love the Lord your God with heart, mind, and soul, plus you shall love your neighbor as yourself. To the degree that you love yourself, the extent that you love yourself, and in the same manner and the same way that you love yourself. How many of us don't love ourselves? How many of us look at ourselves and say, I hate what I'm looking at? Oh, we may be angry with ourselves for something we did or didn't do that we should have done or whatever, and we may be unhappy with ourselves at a particular point, but most of us love ourselves. Do we love our neighbors as we love ourselves to the same degree, the extent, the amount, in the same way, the same manner? How much more succinct could Jesus have been on this? Biblical love defined as self-sacrificing. That's number five. What a pattern that we have to shape our life after. John chapter 3 and verse 16. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Folks, that's love. That's self-sacrificing. Does anybody think for a moment, even though God knew what had to be done, He is God, He's omniscient, He knows it all, and He knew what was going to be required, He knew that He would have to send His Son, how many of us think that He really and truly wanted to put His Son through what He would go through? How about this? Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Paul would go on by saying he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's self-sacrifice. Jesus knew exactly what He was going to face when He left the glories of heaven to come to this world, to be born of the woman, to live His life out here on this earth. He knew that He was going to be rejected. He knew that He was going to go to the cross and die there, and what kind of a death that was going to be. He knew the emotional and spiritual price He was going to have to pay. And as we mentioned this morning, He did it anyway. John 15, 13 kind of sums it up in a lot of ways, where Jesus says, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 24, we're told not to seek our own, but rather to seek the other's well-being. Folks, it's going to take sacrifice on our part. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 talks about not putting a stumbling block in front of a brother. So much so that Paul would wind that chapter up by saying that even if he could no longer eat meat, he wouldn't do it. If not being a stumbling block to a brother meant this, then he would no longer eat that meat, even though there was nothing wrong in and of itself. That's self-sacrifice. Paul would write in Philippians 2 and verse 4, just prior to the passage that we were talking about, where he said very plainly, no uncertain terms, let each one of you look not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. self-sacrifice. That's biblical love. Number six, love is defined by the Bible is more than just mere lip service. It's called obedience. Mere lip service will not get somebody to heaven. John 14:15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." It's a conditional statement. Notice the word if. If you love me, keep my commandments. But it's still a commandment. Just because it's conditional doesn't mean you don't have to follow it. We still have to keep our keep God's commandment, Lord's commandments. That's just a proof that we love Him. 1 John chapter 5, 2 through 3. John would write this, "But this we know, that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments." How do we show our real love for our brothers and sisters in Christ? By us being faithful too, toward God. We become an example. We're showing our brothers and sisters in Christ that we love them by loving God and keeping His commandments. "For this is the love of God," John would continue, "that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." They're not burdensome. God has never given us a commandment to keep that couldn't be kept. The Pharisees were well known for their lip service during the days of Jesus. Matthew 15:7-9 is one that always comes to my mind, where Jesus says, "Hypocrites," talking to the Pharisees of that day, the leaders in Judaism. He called them hypocrites. He says, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth, they honor me with their lips, but their heart's far from me. And in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men.'" They were more concerned with lip service than they were obeying God's will. And then number seven and final point. Biblical love defined will correct an erring brother. Let me ask a simple question. Does God really love us? Well, this will be the third time we've referenced John 3:16 in this lesson. It's evidence that God loves us, isn't it? Why? Because He sent His only begotten Son. Not for the sins of His Son, but for our sins. And when God corrects us, is He demonstrating His love for us? Yes, He is. Hebrews 12:6, "For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and He scourges every son whom He receives." You see, if God didn't care about us, if He didn't love us, He would not chasten us. He wouldn't correct us. He wouldn't have given us a book that corrects us when we're going astray. How could Paul deliver Hymenaeus and Alexander, who had made shipwreck of the faith, over to Satan to learn not to blaspheme? We see that in 1 Timothy 1:20. How can you do that, Paul? Because he understood the need to correct them so that they might come back. How could Paul withstand Peter to the face before others? Oh, Paul, you insensitive thing, you. How dare you correct not just a brother in Christ, but a fellow apostle in front of other people? Because Galatians 2 tells us that Peter was to be blamed. Peter was at fault. What Peter was doing was leading other people into hypocrisy, and he needed to be corrected. See, this is one of those parts here that a lot of people, we don't like this part of it. It's not fun, is it? We're told to restore such one in a spirit of meekness. Galatians 6:1, but we're told to restore just the same. Jesus himself often corrected those who were erring. What about the Sadducees of Matthew chapter 22, verses 23 through 33? You do err not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God, Jesus told them. Look at the book of Matthew chapter 23. I mean the very next chapter after he had corrected the Sadducees, look at chapter 23. What was it, seven times he referred to them as hypocrites? Why? Because they needed the correction. Even the mother of James and John, Jesus said, you do not know what you ask. You have no clue what you're asking for. Brethren, it's not unloving to correct those who walk disorderly, those who are out of step with the Lord. So you look at biblical love. Folks, biblical love encompasses a lot of things, doesn't it? Biblical love is so far superior, though, to what the world's concept of love is. This day and age, the one we're living in right today, guess what? If you love somebody, you let them remain in their sin without telling the truth. Now, sometimes no matter what we do to help people understand that the life or lifestyle that you're choosing to live will take you to an eternal destruction in hell. No matter how nicely we put that, how gently we say that, no matter how we shape those words, sometimes they don't come back, but they do need to hear. The world today says, oh, if you love somebody, you just let them continue on down the path that they're going. We're seeing that today, aren't we? Within the realm of the word, I tell you, they're making up words now. I didn't know I could be a transphobe. Really? Folks, what we're doing in our society today is we're telling somebody, go ahead and live in sin. Because if that's what you feel like you are, you ought to be it. And it's okay. Folks, that's not what a Christian needs to be telling them. A Christian needs to lovingly, kindly tell them, this is going to cost you eternally. That we love them more than the world does. Because we'll tell them the truth. Truthfully, it is because of the great love of God, His love being defined for us all through the Scriptures, being made manifest in the flesh of Christ, that we can even know what love is. We know for a fact, because John wrote it, inspired Apostle John wrote it, that we know love only because God first loved us. If there's anyone here who's never been obedient to the gospel call, we ask that simple question tonight, why are you waiting? Why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Follow the pattern of what we read about in the pages of the New Testament. What made people Christians in that day and age? Because what made people Christians in the first century will make Christians today. And if this world is extended into the 22nd, the 23rd century, that's what will make Christians in those centuries too. Maybe it's the case that you're a child of God and you've strayed away from the truth and you've kind of lost your concept of the love of God and what it means and the love He has for you and the love that we have to express ourselves. We stand ready to assist you in any way that we can. Whatever your need may be, if you come right now as we stand and sing this song.